Now, take a short view of these things that are written in the preceding chapter, and you shall see that the harmonious voice of all that is in the gospel is this, that we sin not. Let me say further, as these things are written that we sin not, so all things are done that we sin not. Take all the whole work of creation, of providence, of redemption, all of them speak one language, that we sin not. Day unto day utter of speech, and night unto night show of knowledge there is no speech or language, where their voice is not heard, Psalm 19:2-3. And, as in that place, their voice proclaims the glory, majesty, and goodness of God, so they, with the same sound, proclaim and declare, that we should not sin against such a God, so great, and so good. All that we see suggests and insinuates this unto our hearts, all that we hear whispers this unto our ears, that we sin not, that He made us, and not we ourselves, and that we are the very work of His hands. This speaks our absolute and essential dependence on Him, and therefore proclaims with a loud voice, that sin, which would cut off this subordination, and loose from this dependence upon His holy will, is a monstrous, a natural thing.
Take all His mercies towards us, whether general or particular, the transcendent abundance of His infinite goodness in the earth, that river of His riches that runs through it, to water every man, and bring supply to His doors, that infinite variety that is in heaven and earth, and all of them of equal birthright with man, yet by the law of our Maker, the yoke of subjection and service to man is imposed upon them, so that man is, in a manner, set in the center of all, to the end, that all the several qualifications and perfections that are in every creature may concenter and meet together in him, and flow towards him. Look upon all his particular acts of care and favor towards thee, consider his judgments upon the world, upon the nation, or thine own person. Put to thine ear, and hear. This is the joint harmonious melody, this is the proclamation of all, that we sin not against so good a God, and so great a God. That were wickedness, this were madness. If he wound, it is that we sin not, if he heal again, it is that we sin not. Doth he kill? It is that we sin not. Doth he make alive? It is for the same end. Doth he shut up and restrain our liberty, either by bondage, or sickness, or other afflictions? Why, he means, that we sin not. Doth he open again? He means the same thing, that we sin no more, lest a worse thing befall us. Doth he make many to fall in battle, and turn the fury of that upon us? The voice of it is, that you who are left behind should sin no more. Is there severity towards others, and towards you clemency? Oh, the loud voice of that is, sin not. But alas, the result of all is, that which is written, Psalm 78:32. Nevertheless they sin still.
In the midst of so many concurring testimonies, in the very throng of all the sounds and voices that all the works of God utter, in the very hearing of these, nevertheless to sin still, and not to return and inquire early after God, this is the plague and judgment of the nation. But let us return to the words, these things, and see, that which is written of the word of life, that which was from the beginning, and was manifested unto us, that is written that we sin not for, saith this same apostle, chapter 3:5-8, and ye know, that he was manifested, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, yea, for this very purpose, saith he, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this is the great business, that drew the Son out of the Father's bosom, to destroy the archenemy and capital rebel, sin, which, as to man, is a work of Satan's, because it first entered in man by the devil's suggestion and counsel. All that misery and ruin, all those works of darkness and death, that Satan had by his malice and policy wrought upon and in poor mankind, Jesus was manifested in the flesh without sin, to destroy and take away sin out of our flesh, and to abolish and destroy Satan's work, which he had builded upon the ruins of God's work, of the image of God, and to repair and renew that first blessed work of God in man, Ephesians 4:23 and 24. Now, oh how cogent and persuading is this, one so high, come down so low, one dwelling in inaccessible glory, manifested in the flesh, in the infirmity and weakness of it, to this very purpose, to repair the creation, to make up the breaches of it, to destroy sin, and save the sinner. What force is in this to persuade a soul that truly believes it, not to sin? For, may he think within himself, shall I save that which Christ came to destroy, shall I entertain and maintain that which he came to take away, and do what in me lies to frustrate the great end of his glorious and wonderful descent from heaven? Shall I join hands, and associate with my lusts, and war for them, which war against my soul, and him that would save my soul? Nay, let us conclude, my beloved, within our own hearts, is the Word and Prince of Life manifested from heaven, and come to march and make that work of Satan, that he may rescue me from under his tyranny? Then God forbid that I should help Satan to build up that which my Savior is casting down, and to make a prison for myself, and cords to bind me in it for everlasting. Nay, will a believing soul say, rather let me be a worker together with Christ? Though faintly, yet I resolve to wrestle with him, to pull down all the strongholds that Satan keeps in my nature, and so to congratulate and consent to him, who is the avenger and assertor of my liberty. Then consider the greatest end and furthest design of the gospel, how it is inseparably chained and linked into this, that we sin not. We are called to fellowship with the Father and the Son, and herein is his glory and our happiness. Now, this proclaims with a loud voice, that we sin not, for, what more contrary to that design of union and communion with God, than to sin, which disunites and discommunicates the soul from God? The nature of sin, you know, is the transgression of his law, and so it is the very just opposition of the creature's will to the will of him that made it. Now, how do ye imagine that this can consist with true friendship and fellowship, which looseth that conjunction of wills and affections, which is the bond of true friendship, and the ground of fellowship? Idem vel et quidem null, hac demum virum isitia established. The conspiracy of our desires and delights in one point with God's, this sweet coincidency makes our communion, and what communion then can there be with God, when that which his soul abhors is your delight, and his delight is not your desire? What communion hath light with darkness? Sin is darkness. All sin, but especially sin entertained and maintained, sin that hath the full consent of the heart, and carrieth the whole man after it, that is Egyptian darkness, and universal darkness over the soul. This being interposed between God and the soul, breaks off communion, eclipses that soul totally. Therefore, my beloved, if you do believe that you are called unto this high dignity of fellowship with God, and if your souls be stirred with some holy ambition after it, consider that these things are written that ye sin not. Consider what baseness is in it, for one that hath such a noble design, as fellowship with the highest, to debase his soul so far and so low, as to serve sinful and fleshly lusts. There is a vileness and wretchedness in the service of sin, that any soul, truly and nobly principled, cannot but look upon it with indignation, because he can behold nothing but indignity in it. Shall I, who am a ruler, saith Nehemiah, shall such a man, as I flee? And who is there that being, as I am, would flee? Nehemiah 6:11. A Christian hath more reason. Shall such a man as I,
who am born again to such a hope, and called to such a high dignity, shall I, who aim and aspire so high as fellowship with God, debase and degrade myself with the vilest servitude? Shall I defile in that puddle again, till my own clothes abhor me, who aim at so pure and so holy a society? Shall I yoke in myself with drunkards, liars, swearers, and other slaves of sin? Shall I rank myself thus, and conform myself to the world, seeing there is a noble and glorious society to incorporate with, the King of Kings to converse with daily? Alas, what are these worms that sit on thrones to him? But far more, how base are these companions in iniquity, your bought companions? And see. And what a vile society is it, like that of the bottomless pit, where devils are linked together in chains? Sermon 23. 1 John 2 1 My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and see. In the gospel we have the most perfect provision against both these extremities, that souls are ready to run upon, the rock of desperate distrust, and the quicksands of presumptuous wantonness. It may be said to be a well-ordered covenant in all things, that hath caveated and cautioned the whole matter of our salvation, in such a way, that there is neither place for discouragement and downcasting, nor yet room for liberty in sin. There is no exemption from the obligation of God's holy law, and yet there is pardon for the breach of it, and exemption from the curse. There is no peace, no capitulation with sin, and yet there is peace concluded with the sinner, who is, by that agreement, bound to fall out with sin. There is no dispensation for sin, and from the perfection of holiness, and yet there is an invocation for the sinner, who aims and studies after it. So that, in sum, the whole gospel is comprised in this: he speaks peace to his saint, but let them not return to folly. Thou art made whole, sin no more. All that is in the gospel saith this, that thou shouldst sin no more. But because sin is necessarily incident, therefore all that is in the gospel speaks this further: though ye be surprised in sin, yet believe, and this is the round in which a believer is to walk, to turn from pardon to purity, and from pollution again to pardon, for these voices and sounds are interchanged continually. If ye have sinned, believe in Christ the advocate and sacrifice, and, because ye have believed, sin not, but if ye be overtaken in sin, yet believe. And as this is daily renewed, so the soul study and endeavor in them should be daily renewed too. If ye have sinned, despair not; if ye be pardoned, yet presume not.
After sin there is hope, it is true, because there is forgiveness with him, but after forgiveness, there must be fear to offend his goodness. For there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared, Psalm 134. And this is the situation I would desire my soul in, to be placed between hope of his mercy and fear of sin, the faith of his favor and the hatred of sin, which he will not favor. And how happy were a soul to be confined within these, and kept captive to its true liberty. I spake a little before, how those fundamental truths that are set down before do all aim at this one mark, that we sin not. Now I proceed. That declaration what God is, verse 5, is expressly directed to this purpose and applied, verse 6. God is light, and therefore sin not, for sin is darkness. He is light, for purity and beauty of holiness, and perfection of knowledge, that true light in which is no darkness, that immixed light, all homogeneous to itself. Therefore sin not, for that is a work of the night, and of the darkness, that proceeds from the blindness and estrangement of your minds, and ignorance of your hearts, and it cannot but prepare and fit you for those everlasting chains of darkness. Call God what you will, name all his names, styles, and titles, spell all the characters of it,
and still you may find it written at every one of them, sin not. Is he light? Then sin not. Is he life? Then sin not, for sin will separate you from his light and life, sin will darken your souls and kill them. Is he love? Then sin not. God is love, saith John, oh then sin not against love. Hatred of any good thing is deformed, but the hatred of the beautiful image of the original love, that is monstrous. God is love, and in his love is your life and light, then to sin against him is not simple disobedience, nor is it only grosser rebellion, but it hath that abominable stain of ingratitude in it. Do you read, that it is written, he is holy? Then sin not, for this is most repugnant to his holiness, his holy eyes cannot see it. Therefore, if thou wouldst have him look upon thee with favor, thou must not look upon sin with favor, or entertain it with delight. Is it written, that he is great and powerful? Then sin not, that were madness. Is it written, that he is good and gracious? Then it is written, that ye sin not, for that were wickedness, it were an unspeakable folly and madness, to offend so great a God, that can so easily avenge himself, and it were abominable perverseness, and wickedness, to sin against so good and gracious a God, who, though he may avenge himself, yet offers pardon and peace, and beseecheth us to accept it. Is he just? Then sin not, for he will not acquit the wicked nor hold them guiltless, them who do acquit themselves, and yet hold by their sins. And is he merciful? Then, oh then, sin not, because he hath acquitted thee, because he is ready to blot out thy guilt. Wilt thou sin against mercy that must save thee? Again, is it written, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin? That is written, that ye sin not. It is true, it is written, because ye have sinned already, that ye may know how it may be pardoned. But, moreover, it is written, that ye sin no more, that so more sin may be prevented, at least, deliberate continued walking in sin. So that this blood hath a twofold virtue and use, to be the greatest encouragement to a soul troubled for sin, and the chiefest argument and inducement for a soul not to sin. This medicine, or this plaster, hath two notable virtues, restorative and preservative, to restore the bones that already are broken, through falling in sin, and to preserve our feet from further falling in sin. It hath a healing virtue for those bruises that are in the soul, and, besides, it is an antidote and sovereign preservative against the poison and infection of sin and the world. What motive is like this? The Son of God shed his blood for our sins, they cost a dear price. Oh, how precious was the ransom! More precious than gold, and silver, and precious stones, because the redemption of the soul is so precious, that it would have ceased forever without it. Now, what soul can deliberately think of this, and receive it with any affection into the heart, but shall find the most vehement persuasion against sin? He cannot but behold the heinousness and infinite evil that is in it, which required such an infinite recompense. And can a soul on that view run to the puddle and defile again, when he sees how dearly the fountain for cleansing was purchased? Can a believing heart have such treacherous thoughts harbored within it, to crucify afresh the Lord of glory, and, as it were, to trample under feet his blood? No, certainly, he that believes in this blood cannot use it so dishonorably and basely, as it is written, that he sin not, so he reads it, and believes it, that he may not sin, as well as because he hath sinned. Many speak of this blood, and think they apply it to the cleansing of their sin past, but it is rather that they may sin with more liberty, as if the end of vomiting up a surfeit of sin were to surfeit more, and the end of washing were nothing else but to defile again. Certainly this blood is not for such souls. Not one word of comfort in the word, not one drop of hope in the blood, to those who pretend to believe in Christ's blood, and continue in sin, as fresh and lively, as ever they did, nothing abated of their desires or customs. But if we confess our sins, God will forgive, say you, and this we may do at any time, and this we do daily. Nay, but saith John, this is written that you sin not, not to encourage you to sin. It is not recorded for this end, that you may live after your own imaginations and former customs, with security and peace, upon this presumption, that pardon is easily procurable, if say, God have mercy upon me, ere I die. Do not deceive yourselves, for it is written just for the contrary, that you sin no more, and return no more to folly. If he had said, if we sin, though we confess yet he is just to punish us, you would then be driven to desperation, and from that to a desperate conclusion. Since we must be punished, however, let us not punish ourselves here, in mortifying our flesh, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die.
Die we must, let us deserve it, for where there is no hope, there is no help for reformation. But now, when there is such an unexpected proposal of grace, when God, who is free to punish us, becomes indebted by his promise to forgive our debts, we humbly submitting to him, and confessing our guiltiness, this surprisal of clemency and moderation should, yea, certainly will, overcome any heart that truly believes it, and conquer it to his love and obedience.
The more easily he forgives sin, the more hardly will a believing heart be drawn to sin. You know any ingenuous spirit will more easily be conquered by kindness and condescendency, than severity and violence. These cords of love are the bands of a man, suited to the nature of men in whom there is any sparkle of ingenuousness remaining. How often have men been engaged and overcome by clemency and goodness, who could not be conquered by force of arms? Enemies have been made friends by this means, such power is in it to knit hearts together. Augustus, when he was acquainted with the conspiracy of one of his chief minions, Cinna, whom he had made a friend of an enemy, by kindness and courtesy, takes the same way to make of a traitor a constant friend. He doth not punish him, as he had done others, but calls for him, and declares unto him his vile ingratitude, that, when he had given him life and liberty, he should conspire to take away his prince's life. Well, when he is confounded and astonished, and cannot open his mouth, saith Augustus, I give thee thy life again, first an open enemy, and now a traitor, yet from this day, let an inviolable friendship be bound up between us. And so it proved, for this way of dealing did totally overcome his heart, and blot out all seditious thoughts. But, oh how incomparably greater is his condescendency and clemency, whose person is so high and sacred, whose laws are so just and holy, and we so base and wretched, to pardon such infinite guilt, rebellion, and treachery, against such an infinite majesty, and that, when a soul doth but begin to blush, and be ashamed with itself, and cannot open its mouth. I say, this rare and unparalleled goodness and mercy being considered, cannot but tame and daunt the wildest and most savage natures. Wild beasts are not brought into subjection and tamed, but by gentle usage. It is not fierceness and violence can cure their fierceness, but meekness and condescendency to follow their humors and soft dealing with them.
As a rod is not bowed by great strength, but broken, even so those things of the promise of pardon for sin, of the grace and readiness of God to pardon upon the easiest terms, are written for this end, that our wild and undaunted natures may be tamed, and may bow and submit willingly to the yoke of his obedience, and may henceforth knit such a sacred bond of friendship and fellowship with God, as may never be broken. But, say ye,
Who is he that sins not? Who can say, my heart is pure, and my way is clean? Who can say, I have no sin? And therefore that cannot be expected which you crave. Nay, but saith the apostle, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Because sin is in all, therefore you excuse yourselves in your sins, and take liberty to sin. But the very contrary is the intent of the declaring unto us that we have sin. He shows that none want it, not that ye may be the more indulgent towards it, but the more watchful against it. It is not to make you secure, but rather to give you alarm. Even the best and holiest, it is an alarm to them, to tell them that sin is in confinis, in their very borders, that the enemy is even in their quarters, yea, in their bosom. Certainly, this should so much the more excite us against it, and arm us for it every moment, lest either by fraud or force, by secret undermining or open violence, it draw us away from God. This word, if we say we have no sin, we lie, is a watchword given to men, a warning to enter in consideration of themselves, for the enemy being within, there is no flying from him. We carry him about with us, and being within, he is less discerned, and therefore we ought to awake, and so walk circumspectly, with eyes in our head, lest we be surprised at unawares, either in that time we know not of, or at that place we least suspect. And to others of you, who have never attained any victory over your sins, and scarce have a discerning of them, I would only say this, that the universality of sin's inhabitation, or being in all men, even the godly, will not excuse sin's domination and reign in you. It is strange, that, since the holiest have need of continual watching against this bosom enemy, that ye who have both little knowledge and strength, should think ye may live securely, and not trouble yourselves. If they have need to take heed, how much more have ye, since it is but in them, but it reigns in you? Sermon 24, 1 John 2 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and see. There is here a sad supposition, but too certain, that any man may sin, yea, that all men will sin, even those who have most communion with God, and interest in the blood of Christ. Yet they are not altogether exempted from this fatal lot of mankind. It is incident even to them to sin, and too frequently incident, but yet we have a happy and sweet provision, for indemnity from the hazard of sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Grant the probability, yea, the necessity and certainty of that supposal, if any man do sin, yet there is as much certainty of indemnity from sin, as of necessity of falling into sin. It is not more sure, that we shall carry about with us matter of sorrow and mourning, but that it is as sure, that we have always without us matter of rejoicing. Let me then speak a word to these particulars. First, that sin is incident to the best, even after all persuasions, convictions, resolutions, desires, and designs to avoid sin. Next, that it is usual for sins after mercy, convictions, and resolution, to appear so heinous, that they may seem to overtop the mercy of God, and the merits of Christ. A soul is most apt to be troubled with guilt contracted after pardon, and a desire of purity. But withal I would, in the last place represent to you, that there is no ground of despair or discouragement for such an one, though there be ground of humiliation and mourning. There is a provision made in the gospel against these continually incident fears, there is a security against the hazard of surprising sins, and, this comfort belongs only to such souls, as unfignedly desire not to sin, and are in some measure persuaded by the grace of God not to sin, not to those who willingly give themselves up to their own lusts. It is as common a doctrine as any, that sin hath some lodging in every man's heart and flesh, and is not totally cast out, but only bound with chains within, that it do not exercise its old dominion over a believer. But I fear, the most common truths, though they be most substantial in themselves, are yet but circumstantial in our apprehensions, and very rarely and extraordinarily have place in the deeper and more serious thoughts of our hearts. They are commonly confessed, it is true, but as seldom considered, I am sure. For who did truly ponder the inclinableness of our nature to sin, the strong propension of the heart to evil, the deceitfulness of sin itself, and the many circumstantial helps and additions it gets to its strength, but would stand in awe, and watch seriously over himself? I dare say, many sin, rather because of a misapprehended immunity from it and a misreckoning of their own measure and strength, than because of the strength of sin itself. I know no one thing makes sin so strong as this, that we do not apprehend our own weakness, and so give over watchfulness, which is the greatest and best part of our armor of defense, when it is done in faith, and this watch kept on the tower of the Lord's promises. The apprehension of our escaping the pollutions of the world, and of some strength to resist them, this adds no more strength to us, but diminisheth and tacketh from our vigilance and so exposeth us, as it were, naked and secure, to the cruelty of our adversary. I would wish every Christian to be thoroughly acquainted, and often conversant into books of sophistry, I may so term them, the deceitfulness of his own heart, and the deceivableness of sin, Jeremiah 17 and Hebrews 3:13.
These are the volumes he would daily turn over to learn to discern the sophistications, self-flatteries, blindness, darkness, and self-love of his own heart, to take off the deceiving mask of pretenses and appearances of good, and behold sensibly the true and real inclinations of the heart to wickedness, to passion, pride, uncleanness, malice, envy, and all those affections of the flesh, to find out the true beating of the pulse of the heart. And indeed this just discerning and discovery of the thief in the soul, is a great part of his arraignment, for, if sin be under the view of an eye that hates it, and loves God, much of its power and virtue, which be in darkness, is taken away. I press this the more, because I verily apprehend it to be the plague of many Christians, who have some general insight into the matter of good and evil, and us by some more gross corruption in themselves, and have some affection to good. Yet this estrangedness to our own hearts, and the vain or strain of them, the not emboweling of our hidden affections, and not discerning of the poison of pride, self-love, love of the world, and such like lusts, which are intermingled in all that we do, and spread, as it were, universally through the whole man, this, I say, makes most of us to be subject to so many surprisals by sin. We are often routed, before we draw up, and often conquered ere we consider. This makes us such inproficients in mortification, so that scarce any sin is killed, while the roots of all sin lie hid under the ground from us. Then withal, I desire you to study how deceivable a thing sin is, how many deceitful fair pretenses it is covered with. It hath the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. Look, what it is that is pleasant or suitable to our natural spirits, it insinuates itself always under the shadow of that, and if there be not much heedfulness and attention, and much experience of the wiles of that subtile one, it is a great hazard to be catched with it inadvisedly, while we clasp about another thing which is presented as a bait and allurement. Now, is it any wonder that a poor soul be drawn to sin often, when our enemy doth not for the most part profess hostility, but friendship, and under that color pleads admission within our ports? And, besides, we have a treacherous friend in our bosom, that betrays us into his hands, that is, our own deceitful hearts. These things I mention to put you in remembrance of what condition you are in this world, and what posture you should be in. Watch, I say, And when ye have done all, stand with your loins girt, and though you cannot possibly escape all sin, yet certainly it is not in vain thus to set against it, and keep a watch over it, for by this means you shall escape more sin and sin less, as he that aims at the mark, though he do not hit it, yet shall ordinarily come nearer it, than he that shoots only at random, and as the army that is most vigilant and watchful, though they cannot prevent all losses and hazards, yet commonly are not found at such a loss, as those who are proud, confident, and secure.